Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Creator, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who sends us out. Amen. Well, last summer, as part of my sabbatical, my family and I spent 2 weeks in Manzanita, Oregon, right on the coast of the Pacific Ocean, and we would go to the beach pretty much every day that we could. And before that, I had never spent that much time near the ocean. And going to the beach every day made me realize how windy the ocean and the beach is. And we learned as a family how to time our trips to the beach so that it wouldn't be so windy. I learned that early in the morning, if I'd go for a walk, it would be pretty calm, usually. And if we went in the afternoon, we would get blown away. And I don't know why that is, but we learned how to avoid that because when the wind would come across the ocean from hundreds, thousands of miles, it was very strong and the sand would blow up into your face and into your legs and hurt and sting, and so we tried to avoid that. And out of those 2 weeks, there was one evening where we were able to go to the beach and light a bonfire without feeling like we were putting ourselves in danger. And the quiet days, the moments that we had on the beach, were quite a relief. Wind, like water, holds the promise of life along with the promise of danger. Death and life in one element. And wind can be terrifying, disruptive, dangerous, unpredictable. And yet, on this very same wind that can bring so much danger and so much chaos, comes the Spirit. Jonathan Martin is a pastor and spiritual writer, and he's also a Pentecostal pastor, grew up and has served in that tradition, which is a tradition that knows things about the Spirit, I think, that we can learn from. And what he writes in a book he wrote called How to Survive a Shipwreck, he writes about the Spirit, how he doesn't believe that the Spirit causes necessarily all of the destructive winds in our lives, but that he knows and can't explain how or why the Spirit also arrives on these winds. The Pentecost story in Acts, as you saw, was noisy. It was disruptive. The Spirit's arrival was scary and overwhelming for everybody, and the rush of wind was similar to a tornado coming through the house. It disrupted everyone. It left them feeling bewildered and confused, tongues of flames on their heads, being able to speak in different languages and understand one another. The Spirit leaves them all shaken, not knowing what had just happened. Even others around them and themselves denying that the incident happened, talking about how it must have been wine that caused all of this craziness. It's a marker moment where the disciples can't go back because the Spirit has arrived and they know its power and danger, and something has changed for them. Jonathan Martin also writes this about the Pentecost story. When the Spirit blows in, the first sign of the divine presence with the disciples is not order, but it's confusion. When the early disciples were filled with the Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, the world around them was bewildered. It is the first and most neglected sign that God is up to something extraordinary, and that is bewilderment. Do we ever look for God in bewilderment and confusion? Maybe not, but that's what happens when the Spirit arrives. The Spirit didn't come to bring comfort or order, to bring predictability. No, it came and it brought chaos with it. The Spirit didn't come to assure the disciples that they have some time to collect themselves before the Spirit arrives after Jesus' ascension. No, it arrives with drama. The Spirit didn't come with an outline for the next steps for a successful evangelism program. The Spirit forces them to evangelize at that moment by giving them the power of language. Instead, the Spirit roared into the house with such force that people nearby came in droves. There were people in Jerusalem at the time from all over for a festival, and they heard these people in the house speaking the language of their home countries, their homes, and they could understand them. And this was a moment where the Spirit moved out of the house and into the community. And we can guess that the people who were influenced and heard these disciples were immigrants, were people who were outside of the faith, had never known about Jesus, who didn't even speak the language, maybe hadn't heard their own language in months or years, and this was where they heard it. The Spirit made the promise of Jesus come true, and Jesus made this promise in Acts chapter 1, right before the Spirit arrives, before he ascends. Jesus says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And the Spirit makes that happen. How has the Spirit worked in your life in times of confusion, of bewilderment? When you didn't know where to go next, when your plans for the next day or month or year seemed useless or shaken, or you weren't quite sure what was going to happen, I think this is an appropriate text for graduation Sunday, as people, the people in our congregation and the high school seniors in our congregation are figuring out what's next. And this is a time of confusion and a time of bewilderment for many, wondering, do I need to have the answers now, or can I sit in this uncertainty? These times of uncertainty, though, may be the times when we are most open to the movement and work of the Spirit, because the Spirit is movement. Wind doesn't stand still. The Spirit is always pushing and pulling and shifting and changing. The Spirit is at home in chaos. Martin also writes, "The trademark of the Spirit is to first bewilder, not clarify. The fog that comes doesn't always obscure the Spirit. Sometimes it is the Spirit. To welcome Pentecost is to open ourselves to the possibility that God may be working in that which at first only appears as confusion. And to fight this work of the Spirit is like fighting the wind, which is impossible and takes so much energy. And the more we fight, the more likely it is that we will break. Think of the energy that it takes to push back against the wind. But what happens when we let ourselves be bent by the wind? Let it carry us, be at our backs, nudging us forward into bewildering directions. 2 weeks ago, I flew to South Carolina to attend the wedding of a high school friend of mine. And after college, she spent a decade in corporate America in the banking sector. And after 10 years, she said, "I'm done with that. I want to do what makes me happy." And so what she did was she got a camper and a truck and drove to North Carolina and started teaching at a kiteboarding school on the coast, because kiteboarding is what makes her the happiest. And kiteboarding, if you don't know, it's like a surfboard, and then you stand on top of it, and you have a big kite that attaches to the surfboard, and you hold on, and you let that kite move you across the ocean. So she spends her summers now teaching at this kiteboarding school, and she spends her winters as a barista or working in organic farming. But what I wanted to tell you is that her husband, who she just married, she met through kiteboarding. He is also an avid kiteboarder. And now together they live in Charleston, a short drive to the beach, and every day they watch and wait for the wind, because the wind is what brought them together. And the ocean wind is what brings them joy every single day. When we spend our energy pushing against the movement of the Spirit, we're left drained and tired and broken from the effort. When we want order so much that we can't sit in the chaos that the Spirit can bring, But when we open ourselves to the possibility of what the Spirit sometimes moves best in confusion and chaos, we can embrace this bewilderment. And in the places we think are in good order, the Spirit may show us that they are only illusions of order or false order that needs to be upended. For surely, even in the most unsure time in our lives, God is at work, and maybe even working best. In the afternoons in Manzanita, when we would go to the beach, we held our hats, we wrapped ourselves in towels so we wouldn't be hit by or pelted by the sand. The beach was always full of people flying kites. People who were smarter than us and knew that this time on the beach in the afternoons was the time to bring your kite and embrace the wind and enjoy it. And one afternoon we went to a bay that is known for its surfing, and we watched the surfers waiting for the wind, for the breeze, bobbing in the waves, watching for that next crest and riding them to shore. Amen.